Well, friends, we're continuing a series of messages on the prophet Elijah, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read the first 18 verses there. 1 Kings verse 19, or chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. That's found on page 508 in the Bibles provided for you. Listen to God's word to us. Now Ahab told Jezebel, that's king and queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Those are the evil prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, with the reading of your word and the explication of it, draw us deeper and closer into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in Christ, it's good to be reminded again and again what kind of God God is. That's what this story we read about today is all about the kind of God God is, and about what kinds of things God does for his people, about what kinds of things God gives to his people. It's good and important to be reminded of what kind of God the Lord God is. Why? Because some of us here are depressed in our day-to-day living, so that joy just doesn't enter our hearts anymore. It's important to hear what kind of God God is, about what kind of things God gives us, because some of us here are sick, physically sick, or are even sick enough to stay home and only hear the service on live stream. Because some of us here live with a lot of physical pain, because some of us here are grieving more than we would have ever thought possible, with grief so intense that getting up in the morning takes every ounce of willpower we have, and even that sometimes isn't enough. It takes someone else to drag us out. And because others of us are in extremely difficult family or home situations, because some of us don't get along with our children at all, because some of us don't speak to a brother or sister, father or mother, because some of us have been laid off and can't find work, because some of us are caught in a sin, addicted to a sin up to our teeth, and we just can't break free. Because some of us fear for the spiritual well-being of our children, or of our parents. Because some of us can't put a bottle down once we raise it to our lips. Because some of us are in jobs we can't stand. Held together, some of our marriages, by a thread. Weakening by the minute. Because some of us are abused in all sorts of ways. Because some of us are filled with doubts that God could even love us or that God even exists. Filled with fear about things going on in the world, the Middle East, for example. And on we go. A friend of mine was really going through something a couple years back, and it was one of those things that turned into months and months of just really hard, painful, sad, tough things he faced every day for so long. And he confided to me and a couple other close friends, you know, there are days I get up and life is so hard that I think to myself with a tiny glimmer of hope that maybe I'll get hit by a bus today. And we were all shocked, of course, and before that shock could turn into, what do we need to do about this? He added, no, you don't understand. I don't want to get killed by the bus, just injured, so that I'll have to spend a few months in rehab. Maybe I'll get hit by a bus today, he said, because that would be easier than what it is I'm dealing with right now. He had had enough. We come to this church building to be with the body of Christ, to listen to the word of God, and we come as broken people. Some of us really broken, scared, afraid, hurting, licking our wounds from the week gone by, deep in the depths of despair, in a way, filled with misery, and for some, it's to the point of utter exhaustion and desperation, so that we could easily look up to heaven right now and say what Elijah said, I have had enough, Lord. Just take my life. In the midst of all that, we are a people, beloved, who desperately need to hear what kind of God God is, what kind of gifts he gives his people, what he does for them. We need to hear that like we need water to drink and food to eat. What kind of God do we have? Elijah found out. Elijah had had enough. He was running for his life, for Jezebel, the queen, had heard about his victory at Mount Carmel and the slaughter of the evil prophets at Kishon's Brook, and she was breathing out murderous threats against Elijah. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of the 450 Baal priests you butchered, Elijah. As John Timmer writes, Elijah's success with the contest on Mount Carmel turns out to be his undoing, for it greatly angers Queen Jezebel, like bees pouring out of a disturbed hive, her threats spread out from the palace, and Elijah, a wanted man, flees the country. We find him next under a broom tree, a broom bush, in which, if you don't know what they are little more than a desert shrub. He's in the desert wilderness, all alone. He left his servant a day's journey away. He's all alone. And as if to emphasize his loneliness, he sits under that solitary shrub, barely enough shrub to give shade. He has no one, he thinks. He might as well die. And he falls asleep. It is at that point in Elijah's despair, in his weakness, in his frailty, that God starts giving gifts to Elijah. Or maybe said more accurately, it is at that point that we start clearly seeing the gifts God gives to Elijah. Clearly seeing what kind of God the Lord God is by seeing the things the Lord God gives Elijah. What is the first thing God gives Elijah? Well, he gives him food and water, something to eat and drink, something to sustain him, something to strengthen him for the journey, the 40-day, 40-night journey from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. God gives Elijah some bread, already baked, even over hot coals, and a jar of water. Surely this is nothing new for Elijah, though. It shouldn't surprise him. God has given him provision before. Think of Elijah being fed by ravens. Think of Elijah being fed by a widow's flour and oil that never runs out, enough to make bread every day until the rains come again. God sends his angel this time to provide what is necessary for eating and drinking, for physically strengthening Elijah. And if once isn't enough, he sends his angel twice. And Elijah eats again. Listen, it's no different today. The Lord gives us his provision today, just like Elijah. He provides for us, faithfully answering the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread, and surely the Lord provides for us. We do have food and drink and clothing and shelter and so many of the Lord's other provisions that we so often take for granted. The Lord gives us his provision. That's the kind of God he is. He is good to his people. He gives, he provides for his people. The Lord God gives us his provision. But what else? What else does Elijah receive from the Lord God? What kind of God is God? We see when we go to the last verse of the scripture text, the last verse, that God gives Elijah something to do, doesn't he? The last verses. What is it? Verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. Now, we know the Lord is giving Elijah something to do here that Elijah's pretty good at. Elijah knows how to get around. He's been from the land of Israel to east of the Jordan, way northwest to Phoenicia with the widow, then to Mount Carmel with the contest, down to the Kishon River, then way south to Beersheba, hundreds of miles, then even further south to Mount Horeb, hundreds more miles, and now God commands him, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, hundreds of miles back north. Go. God gives him something to do that he knows how to do, first of all. He knows how to travel. He travels well, very well. But God doesn't stop there. God says, when you get there, you've got to do three things. Anoint three people. Hazael, anoint him king over Aram. That's the country northeast of Israel. Jehu anoint him king over Israel. Remember, Ahab is still king. And anoint one more person, Elisha. Anoint him as a prophet. He will replace you someday. You see what God does? God doesn't let Elijah off the hook, not at all. In fact, God gives Elijah some new things to do, more to do. God pretty much says to Elijah, you're tired of working for me? All right, here, do this then. Here's some more work for you to do for me. God heaps on the work. God gives Elijah something to do. Listen, the same is true today. We'll say it this way, the Lord gives us a purpose today, which is another way of saying that the Lord God gives us something to do. God says to us, you're really going through some things right now. I see that. So let me give you a purpose for living. What you need is something to do for me. God says, you're despairing. You don't want to go on living because of this. Well, let me give you a reason to live. Let me give you some purpose in your life. Here, do this for me. It almost seems like God adds insult to injury by doing this to Elijah or to us. But when you think about it, there's something right about it. There's something right about God caring enough about us to give us some purpose for living, something to do for him. It shows he cares. It shows us he cares for us. That's the kind of God God is. What else? What else does God give to Elijah? Right after God tells Elijah to anoint the three men as two kings and a prophet, God also tells Elijah something that's going to happen. First of all, Elijah is going to be succeeded as a prophet. Someone is going to follow in his footsteps. There is an end to this. It isn't quite yet, but someone will one day take his place. Secondly, God says about Jehu that Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. That's what this is all about. Elijah is running scared. He's sick and tired of all the Baal worship in Israel, sick and scared of his nemesis, Ahab and Jezebel. There's no end to these evil people. They're all over the place. It's depressing. It's sucking the life out of Elijah. And here now God says, I hate the Baals more than you do, Elijah. I hate this Baal worship by my beloved people. And you know what? Some people are going to pay for what they've turned my people into. Others, besides you, are going to make them pay. Elijah, Hazael, a foreign king, he's going to be used by God to cleanse Israel. And Jehu, an Israelite king, he's going to be used by God to cleanse Israel. And Elisha, the prophet to be, he's going to be used by God to cleanse Israel. God says to Elijah, here's what's going to happen, Elijah. You're going to be part of this, and one day all this is going to happen. God pledges to Elijah what he's going to do. Listen, the same is true for us today. The Lord gives us his promise. The Lord gives us his promises today, just like he gave to Elijah. Elijah, do this job, and this is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do for my people. It's no different today. God's promises are sown right into the Word of God for us to read and believe and put our hope in. The Lord gives his struggling, staggering, scared people. God gives us his promises in his Word. I will be your God. I will remember your sin no more. I go to prepare a place for you. I am your refuge and strength. I will give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Promise after promise in his word, God sows into it so we may harvest them, reap them. God gives those to us today. To the Word of God is where broken people need to go to the Word of God. What else? What else does God give Elijah? Verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. God gives Elijah other people, 7,000 friends of God in Israel, therefore 7,000 friends of Elijah in Israel. And most significantly, Elijah is about to meet up with one of them who will be his traveling companion and his successor, Elisha. God gives Elijah companionship, 7,000 others, including Elisha. Does the Lord do that today? Listen, of course he does. Look around you. Look around you. There's not 7,000 here, no, but there's a lot here. All these people are your people, your companions in this life. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ on the journey. Does God do it today? Yes. The Lord gives us partners today. The Lord gives us partners. Just like God gave Aaron as a partner to Moses, God gave Joshua as a partner to Moses. Think of the Apostle Paul. God gave the Apostle Paul a Barnabas, a son of encouragement who walked along with him. And God gave Paul a Timothy, a young man whom he called his spiritual son. Well, God does that today. Think of your life. Who in it has God given to you as a partner? You see, Christianity is communal. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. We come alongside. We check in. We care. We commune together. We're partners on this journey in the kingdom of God to the new creation. There's a partnership. We are all partners in the body of Christ. The Lord gives that to us. The Lord gives us partners, and many times special ones, like a husband and wife, like a father and son, like a mother and daughter, like two close friends, like a group of five women or a team of four men, a circle of young people. God gives us those partners to help us along on the way, to build us up, to encourage us, to lift us, to convict us, to strengthen us. That's the body of Christ. We are in partnership together. What a gift God has given to us. The Lord gives us partners. What else? Everything that Elijah has received has been given to him by God and has been leading up to this last one. Everything we've said so far hinges on this last one. Without this one, there are no others. That's how important it is. Everything else hinges on, is a result of this last one. Go back, if you would, to verse 11. Elijah's in the cave on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And he's still terribly afraid and depressed. And he believes he's the only one left, that he's fighting this fight alone against Baal and Baal worship. He's tired of it. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Did you hear that, beloved? Two things the Lord says here. At the beginning, he says, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And at the end, a voice, God's voice, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's almost as if God is saying to Elijah at the beginning, Elijah, I know you need this now. I know you need to know that I am here with you, so I'm going to pass by. And the Lord does do that, but then he adds, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" at the end. Now, why would he say that? Perhaps, it is to let Elijah know something else. I know you need me to pass by you right now, but you have to also understand that I am with you all the time. Even in those times when all you hear is a barely heard gentle whisper, I am with you all the time. Is that true, beloved? Of course it is. This is the one all the others hinge on. The Lord gives us his presence today. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. Say it with me out loud, friends. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. Say it with me, friends. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our God, the Lord Jesus, telling us that he is with us, ever present and always. Do you know how that's possible? Because Jesus, God's own Son, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to be with us, to live among us, to die for us, to rise again for us, to pay for our sins, to give us eternal life, to pour out his Holy Spirit onto us, to live in us. He truly is ever present and always with us, with you, with me. God gives us his presence for us depressed, broken, hurting, suffering, grieving, dying people, so that we may live for him, so that we may rise up and do his purposes, spurred on by his promises, strengthened by his provisions, encouraged by so many partners, and knowing that only a gentle whisper is a thunderous reminder that God is Emmanuel. God is with us, ever present to the very end. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, that you sent him here to be present with us so that despite our sin that separated us from you, that broke that fellowship and friendship and closeness that we enjoyed before the fall, despite all that, you sent us, Jesus, to be present with us so that he could pay for our sins and give us eternal life and open up a way so that you could be present in our lives once again and make that friendship tight once again. Thank you for doing that. Remind us when we need it most, that you are present with us, ever present, to the very end. And you're not going anywhere. Help us to abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.